Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to come boldly unto the throne of grace and even to call you our Father. We thank you for the fellowship, the love, and the communion that we have with you. We are saddened by the fact of our sinful condition, that so often our fellowship is not as we wish. It seems so often that we know more in our head than we experience in our heart. And yet at the same time, we realize and know that we don't serve you by feeling. We serve you by faith. And yet at the same time, there is that communion of souls that we desire to have with you. We know not what we shall be like when we are glorified, but we're quite certain that our emotions, our experiences, our feelings, as well as our head, will be far more than what they are now. And we will enter into such fellowship that we don't even know how to describe in this world. And in reality, when we believe that we have had some intimate times with you and experienced such fellowship and joy and conviction of sin, that even then it is so far short from what we shall have when we are with you in glory. Though then there will be no conviction of sin, for we will be holy and without blame before you. Stand faultless before you. And we can't even imagine that. I know I can't. And as I've spoken to others, they have the same difficulty. And nevertheless, it's true. So help us as we live here to continue living by faith and drawing nigh to you, resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we ask for healing of our nation. No, we do not deserve it. We are not a special people. We are a sinful nation. And we have waxed worse and worse since the beginning. Sometimes we wonder how it can get any worse, but we believe that it can, though we do not wish to see it. Oh, our God, hedge us about, sustain and keep us in the midst of this wicked and adulterous generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to our final chapter in Revelation. Revelation 22. And I want to read the entire chapter. I think maybe we will conclude the chapter today, but we'll have to wait and see. Sometimes what I have outlined, it seems like the Lord multiplies it like He does the loaves and the fishes, and it goes further than what I think. And then sometimes it seems like He withholds the bounties, and it seems like what I've outlined goes a lot shorter than I think. So we have to still depend upon the Lord in the midst of all of that. And I trust at the same time, though I believe we should study and be prepared, that I would always be mindful to be sensitive to the leadings of the Lord. And as our original outline that we gave at the beginning of our study, we found that Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 down through verse 5 of chapter 22 was called the fourth vision. And then chapter 22, verse 6 to the end of the chapter is considered the epilogue. But we haven't followed that outline too much. We've kind of followed it more by book, by chapter and verse from that standpoint. But needless to say, we'll take up in verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't think I mentioned this last Lord's Day, but when it said 12 manners of fruit, that doesn't mean, for example, that there were, it bore the same kind of fruit every month. In other words, it would be that it bore a different fruit each month. If we put it in a everyday example, might say that in January it produced apples, and in February, I'll get them right in a minute. In February it produced peaches, and then in March pears, and so on and so forth. But don't think there was apples and peaches and pears in this tree, but it's 12 manners of fruit. It didn't say what kind. Just 12 different kinds. That's what it means there by 12 manners of fruit. But those fruits were for the healing of the nations. In other words, it's depicting a paradise. And that's what the glory world is going to be like. It's going to be a paradise. It's going to be a place of when the thirst is ever quenched and the hunger is constantly satisfied. And just whether these things are going to be exactly like this or not, again, we'll just have to wait and see as we've tried to be open and honest as we know how with the scriptures all the way through the book. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Beloved, we're going to be serving him. And I will have to wait and see what all is involved in that. But I can assure you, we're not going to be just floating around up there in a euphoria of mindless, unintelligible worship of God. I saw something this week, and I don't remember who it was, but it had to do with some individual and their love for automobiles. And it showed this man standing beside this automobile in clouds of glory. Well, an automobile lover is not going to be in the glory world up there just enjoying his vehicle. It's not going to be anything like that. And if that's all he's ever enjoying, very likely he won't be there anyway, because his God was not the Lord Jesus Christ. God was his automobile. But his servants shall serve him. Remember, we in the opening verse of this book, it was given, God gave it to his son to give to his servants by the angel. In other words, the servants in plural throughout the book here is talking about God's people. We're going to serve him. We're not going to be sitting around being served, as it were. We're going to be actively involved in serving him, whether there be worship or other occupations. You say, what do you mean by that? I just mean what I said. We'll have to wait and see what all the serving is. And they shall see his face. Have you ever wanted to see the face of God? And his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings, these words, are faithful and true. Not allegories, but words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Literally, that reads, "Behold, I am coming." In other words, the Lord is already on his way. And each day that we live, we're closer to his coming. Each day that we live, we're closer to his coming. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the congregations. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then we echo that by saying, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We want to take up this morning at verse 6. We kindly looked at the first five verses last Lord's Day afternoon. And when he said, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. Faithful and true. In other words, the word sayings is the Greek word logos, or the Greek word for words. Again, I want to emphasize the fact that these are words that were given, and though these words had signs and symbols in them, they were not just allegories. They were words that express the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. In other words, when it says these sayings or these words, we could say that it is a commentary of the book. The commentary of the book. Though we have preached through this and tried to explain as much as we understand, and according to some folks, they don't think I understand it very much because they have an entirely different idea and opinion about some of this. Because some people think that this 22nd chapter of Revelation is talking about what's going on now. They think this is not talking about some future place, but it's talking about the church, as they call it now, and our worship of God now. Well, if that's the case, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see a place that is always peaceful and everything is always in harmony and everything's always where we're satisfied and there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. I don't find that in the house of God, do you? Sometimes there's actually contention in the house of God. Paul told the congregation at Corinth, he said, there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest, and things of that nature. But there are some, and many, many people that maintain that this is something that took place or is taking place now. There's another school of thought that said all of this took place in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that's when Christ returned. Christ came back in 70 A.D. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that school of thought is not even worth considering. I think it's more heretical than anything else, but I won't get off into that at this time. But he said, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. They're not only sayings, but they're true sayings. And the whole book of Revelation comprised the true sayings or the true words of God. I want to direct your attention again. We've already made reference to it, but look back in Revelation 1:1 again. Notice what we just read. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is, God gave to Christ, to show unto his servants, there it is again, or there it was at the beginning, things, show things, not allegories, show things that must be done. Not somebody's ideas and someone's opinions, but he sent and showed unto his servants, that is us, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So what God opened the book with, he's closing the book, as it were, here in Revelation 22:6, saying the same thing again. Saying the same thing again. And what did God use to show us the things which must shortly be done? What is it that he used? He used words. He used words. Not only did we see it in Revelation 1:1, but we see it in the 19th verse of Revelation 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, it is things that are to be done, not pictures of what might be done. And that's the reason we have as we do with all other passages of the Scriptures, we follow the grammatical, literal interpretation of the Scriptures, just like we would read a newspaper. And if there's some history in it, We read that like we would read any other history. Though we find today modern schools of history are called revisionist history, where they rewrite history to say that what took place didn't really take place. And people today, ever since the public school movement has come to pass, have been mainly indoctrinated on revisionist history rather than true history. And all you have to do is do some little research and you can find that for yourself if you want to. So these are things which must shortly be done. As Peter said concerning the transfiguration of Christ, well, let's just turn to 2 Peter. I want to read about that. Will give us a little more insight. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll take up in begin at verse 16. More, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard. In other words, it wasn't a dream. When we were with him in the holy mount. What's he talking about? When the Lord was transfigured. You remember the Lord went up and you'll find it in Matthew 16, 17. The end of Matthew 16, I believe. I can't remember the chapters in Mark and Luke. But Christ took Peter, James, and John. And he went up into a mount. And what did Peter, James, and John do? They fell asleep. But what happened? Moses and Elijah showed up. And Luke tells us that they were talking about his decease or his exodus. That's what that word decease means. His exodus, his decease that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death. And when Peter woke up, we assume James and John were awake too, said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Glory has come." Well, this is what Peter is writing about here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." When the Lord said in Revelation chapter 22, talking about these sayings are faithful and true, they weren't talking about cunningly devised fables, like Peter said. Peter said that they heard the voice and they saw the Lord. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." They didn't dream it up. They didn't see a vision and think they heard something. They heard the voice of God. And then he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said, we've got something that is better than being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine that? You know what it is? It's the Bible. Let's read on. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Talking about the Scriptures. And he calls the Scriptures what? Prophecy. Well, what do we find back in Revelation 22? Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth, what? The sayings of this, of the prophecy of this book. This book is a book of prophecy. Just like 2 Peter is a book of prophecy. From the beginning of the book of Revelation, we're told that this book of Revelation, I've got seven things listed here. One, it's a revelation. Two, it's given in words. Three, it's prophecy. Prophecy given in words. Four, commands that are to be kept. Five, it's an epistle. It's not seven letters. It's one letter to seven congregations. It's an epistle. Six, it is given to the servants or the people of God. And then seventh, it is the record of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. That's what this book is all about. It's not trying to figure out what 666 is, but it's the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ that's given to us in words, and it's prophecy. It's not visions and dreams. It's a prophecy. And it's commands. There are commandments to be kept. And it's an epistle. And it's given to the people of God. It's not given to some individual that has special insight that nobody else has. Beloved, this epistle is given to you to read and to study and to obey and to see Christ in it. And it's talking about something that's going to come to pass shortly. That is, as it is in God's timetable, not ours. In Revelation 1, it said it's going to shortly come to pass. In Revelation 22, verse 6, it is said, which must shortly be done. Revelation 22, 7, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. In verse 20, even so, surely I come quickly. The Lord is coming quickly. Seems like a long time to us, doesn't it? To us, it's kind of like waiting for our 12th or 13th birthday, or maybe our 16th, then we can drive. Or maybe 21, then we become an adult, supposedly. But to the Lord, is like us in our old age. Where has the time gone? Time is just flying by. Today's Sunday. It'll seem like just a couple of naps and it'll be Sunday again. Young folks don't understand that, do they? But that's kind of the way it is. And we're kind of like little children. We don't understand God's grown-up language. But not only that, in Revelation 1:3, we saw that this book was prophecy. Here in Revelation 22, verse 9, he says, he saith, "See, thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and the brethren, and of thy brethren the prophecy, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 19. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy." So this is a book of prophecy. He made it plain at the opening of the book. He makes it plain at the closing of the book. It is a book of prophecy. It's not a book. Notice, it's not a book of something that's going on now. It's something that's to happen in the future. If it's going on now, then it might be that Revelation 22 is talking about what they call the church age that's going on now. But no, it's not. It's beyond that. And John was an eyewitness of these things. Notice what he said in verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. Though it was in a vision, as on a screen or something of that nature," we don't know how John saw it, but that's kind of like what we see if we see a movie or something on our television, or something on the our computers. We see it on a screen. We see a vision, and you can. Hollywood can make you think you're seeing things that you're not seeing. I remember, I can't remember the title of the movie, but it had to do with Okinawa and the man that was down here from Chattanooga that was a conscientious objector that became a medic and saved a lot of men's lives on Okinawa, and they made a movie about this Seventh-day Adventist man. But anyway, I watched a documentary of how the movie was made, and the whole movie of the wars, the battles, everything, all of that was done in a small section, hardly bigger than our parking lot. Just a few square feet. I think it was something like 30 square feet or maybe a little bit larger than that, or maybe it's 30 square yards or something. But can you imagine that whole battle and all of that just in that little short distance? Well, that's what a vision is. That's what God can show a lot in a small section. And evidently the devil can. Because you remember when he tempted Christ, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And though it was a vision that the Lord saw, that Satan showed him, and though this was a vision that John saw, it was a vision of things, real entities. It wasn't just some allegory. John saw this. He identifies himself as someone, not only that, but the angel identifies himself with John. John identifies himself. I, John, saw these things. So he identifies himself with those to whom he was writing as if they knew him. That's the reason we believe it was the Apostle John. There was no fables. John wasn't a fable. What he saw was not a fable. He saw a real thing. He saw real things. He saw prophecy. It was a real person that received real prophecy. But not only that, he didn't only just see things. He said, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. He saw, but he also heard them. This was not some mystical language of some ephemeral imagination. Notice, it wasn't something that John imagined. Though it was given to him in visions, and he saw these things, but he saw them with an intelligible language. And though some of it that he wrote and told us about in language of intelligence, we still have a hard time of understanding. In other words, he saw stones. He saw pearls. He saw locusts. He saw plagues. He saw various things, and he described them, those things that he saw, with words in such a way to give us some indication of how bad the plagues may be. But it was not ephemeral imagination. It was things that he saw and things that he heard. What do you say? Why do you keep emphasizing that? Because so many people come to the book of Revelation and they think it's a book of science fiction, which nothing could be further from the truth. And they treat it like a book of science fiction. And they treat it like that it is a book that is totally unintelligible. In fact, I remember when I was young in the ministry, an older minister said to me, "Don't waste your time with the book of Revelation. Nobody knows what it's talking about, and you don't need to be wasting your time studying the book of Revelation." I don't know how he could read the first chapter and say that, when it said, "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth and doeth." And it even says, and we haven't gotten to it yet, later on in this chapter, he said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." There's commandments in the book of Revelation, and how can you obey them if you don't know what they are? So I want those that hear me to know that I believe that it is to be taken as John received it and wrote it down for us as God had him to do it. And again, I want to say, I've said it a million times, but I haven't. That's a lot of times. But I've said it many times. I'm sure it's getting close to 100 times because we've preached over 100 sermons on Revelation, and I've said it more than once in some of the sermons. I don't believe these things because I understand it. I believe because that's what it says. I don't believe Genesis 1:1 because I understand how God did it. I believe because that's what it says. And that's the way we're to take all of God's word. And note what the angel said about himself. Verse 9. Then said he, that is one. Now, who is this angel? We were told earlier that it was one of the angels that had the seven last plagues. We don't know whether it was the first one, the second one, the third. It's just one of them. But it was an angel. Verse 9. Then saith he to me, see thou do it not. In other words, John was going to worship the angel. You'd think John would have learned by now, but he's like the rest of us. When things happen, John probably, well, I won't get into what probably John was thinking. See thou do it not. You don't worship angels. You don't build little statues to angels. You don't pray to angels. You don't pray to man. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to Joseph. You pray to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to pray. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Say, our Father which art in heaven. Not Mary, not Joseph, none of the apostles, nor not even an angel. See thou do it not, the angel said. Now notice this. This is astounding to me. The angel said, I am thy fellow servant. Angels are higher than we are they not? And yet they are your fellow servant. They may be on a higher plane, but they serve God just like you do. That's the elect angels. Of course, the fallen angels, that's a different story. And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. This book not only has to do with you knowing and obeying the commandments that are in it, but it's for the angels also. You see, the whole Bible is really for the angels. You remember, we don't have time to study that again, but in Peter and in 1 Corinthians, we find that the angels look into our worship service. And also in Ephesians, it talks about the angels being in our worship service. And particularly in 1 Corinthians 11, you ladies, the reason you wear your head coverings is because of the angels. It says so. That you're teaching angels submission by your head covering. That's astounding, is it not? You say, well, how can some little something like that be of importance to God? I don't understand it. Well, I don't either, but God said it, so I'm going to believe it. You see, we don't do these things because we understand it. We do them because God said it, and we don't try to explain it away. Oh, I thought the covering was the hair. Well, if it was the hair, he said, if you're not covered, then cut off or shave off your hair. Well, if your hair is your covering, if you're not covered, that means you don't have any hair on it, does it? So how can you cut off or shave off what you don't have? I mean, it's silly when people try to explain it away. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but it does have to do with the book of Revelation. Do you know why? It says in verse 19, we'll get to it a little later, if any man take away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and so on. In other words, anybody that would take away or say that God's word doesn't say what it says, they're taken away from God's word and in danger of being under the judgment of God. And I'm too afraid to do that. 1 Corinthians 11 is directly connected to the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation 22:19. You don't take away from what God's word says. But anyway, the angel said, I'm your fellow servant. I'm of thy brethren. Thy brethren, the prophets. Did you know that Isaiah is your brother? You know Jeremiah is your brother in the Lord? Do you know Moses is your brother in the Lord? That's astounding, is it not? But the angel is your brother too. And the angels God gave to minister to us. Isn't that lovely to know that you have a brother that's an angel? You may have more than one. I don't know how many angels. Seems like Lord might need a whole host of angels to take care of me sometimes, but one angel killed 185,000 men one night. So I figure one angel is pretty powerful, isn't it not? Is he not? But not only that, not only are angels our fellow servants and are of the brethren the prophets, but of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then the angel made it plain. Worship God. You don't worship anything else. You know what comes to mind? When I was in Rome in 72 in St. Peter's Basilica, this statue supposedly of Peter and people walking by and rubbing his toe and kissing it. And the guide told us that front part of that brazen or brass toe or foot had been replaced at least one, maybe twice, because people going by rubbing it wore it out. And it was rubbed down to a point when I was there. You worship God. You don't worship Peter. You don't worship an angel. You don't worship an apostle. The only saint that God has is God's people. Beloved, you're a saint because you're set apart in the person and work of Christ. And there's not one saint elevated above another. When Paul wrote to the congregation at Corinth, he said to the saints at Corinth, or to the saints at Ephesus, or to the saints at Colossae. He didn't say to the saints and then to the preacher. Preacher's included in it. We may be separated to the gospel, but we're not elevated. We're not any better. We're all on the footing, even with the angels. And yet they are servants to us. They're ministering spirits. Hebrews tells us that. But he said, finally, worship God. Worship God. That's what his desire is. Worship God. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Well, we'll say more about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Time will not permit us to say all that we desire to say about that this morning. But let us always have the spirit of worshiping God, particularly in his house, as well as all other times too. Let us pray. Our Father, we have been talking about some things that are quite sublime, to say the least. Forgive us of our lack of holiness and reverence to Thee, and bless us to cultivate more and more the spirit of worshiping You, loving You, understanding as much as we can the prophecies that You have given, and that we might keep the sayings, that we not only see and read about, but hear preached. We thank You for the book of Revelation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.